But when you're singing a hymn, certain things at times you speak, don't they? And that the words here, for Christ has died that I may call him mine. That's tremendous, isn't it? He died for me that I might say that I belong to him and he belongs to me. That's a tremendous thing to be able to say. We're looking this evening at Romans chapter 9, and we're looking from verse 30, going into chapter 10, down to verse 13. So we're looking at the passage that was just read. And in this passage, there are many glorious truths, many promises that are given. This morning, to a certain extent, was a heavy subject. It was a necessary subject. It was a subject which was very serious. And to a certain extent, it brought a cloud across my soul, in that you feel this is the destiny of all those without God and without Christ. And it's hard, isn't it? It's discouraging to contemplate that. But then in this passage, we hear things like, whoever, verse 10, calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:10. So there's an answer for mankind's problem of sin. And the answer is so simple in one way. Whoever you are, whatever your intellectual background, whatever your status, rich or poor, small or great, whatever you know about the Bible, however little your knowledge is of the Bible, if you truly call upon the name of the Lord in faith, believing in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was verse 11, wasn't it? I gave the wrong verse. And then if you read also verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from sin, saved from hell. If you open your mouth and confess Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour before men, the angels in heaven on that day will name your name before the Father. And if it's not just lip service, but you've really believed in your heart, believe that Christ died for you, believe that he was raised from the dead and God raised him, you will be saved. Verse 33 of chapter 9, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It's wonderful, isn't it? If you believe in Christ, you will not be put to shame. Now, the message of the gospel is a message for a dying world. The racing driver, Shirley Moss, at the height of his career, a very courageous man that raced many races, he said this, "I am frightened of death." He obviously thought much about death, driving many racing cars. He said, "I'm frightened of death. I know it means that I'm going to meet my maker." And the world over, people are fearful of death. The philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau, he said this, "Anybody who says they're not afraid of dying are liars. They're lying." Well, the Christian doesn't need to fear. But he's saying that universally, people fear death. Each person knows that they must face God. They must give an account to him. Though people suppress this truth, though they deny the truth, though they shut the truth out of their minds and their hearts, they instinctively know that God is and that he will judge. Now, the gospel holds out hope, doesn't it? We can say to people, all your sins can be forgiven. You can be made right with God. You can stand in the presence of a holy God as if you'd never sinned. You can stand in Jesus Christ and in his righteousness, and God will not charge you. The problem is that people don't believe that Jesus is the only way. People stumble at that stumbling stone. They think that there are other ways to heaven and other ways that they can make themselves right before God. And universally, people seem to think that they are much better than they are. They seem to think that as long as they are kind to their neighbour, as long as they try hard, as long as they seek to do good, as long as they seek to obey God's laws, then somehow they're going to be all right. Charles Hodge said this: error is often a greater obstacle to the salvation of man than carelessness or vice. So he's saying this: the problem is that people are in error. They think that they can please God. They think that they can establish their own righteousness before God. They think that they can be good enough for God. They don't really understand who God is, and they don't really understand their sin, and they don't understand that they need a saviour. Well, our passage shows that Jesus Christ is the only way. The Jews, Paul says, they had a zeal for God, a real zeal for God. They were zealous for God. They were zealous for his laws. But though they had a zeal for God, they did not submit to his righteousness. They didn't submit to the person of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, he prays of them, and he has tears over them, and he longs that they would be saved. But at the same time, he tells these Romans, who are a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, that though that may be the case, that the Jews wholesale have rejected the gospel still will be victorious, and all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Remember chapter 9. In chapter 9, Paul is demonstrating that the Jews' rejection of the Messiah as the only way of salvation is not a failure on God's part. Yes, the gospel is for the Jew first, and after that the Gentile. And yes, God did choose the Jewish nation above every other nation, and his promises were given to them. But the fact that they've rejected all the promises does not mean that God's purposes are thwarted. Do you remember in chapter 9, he taught this, verse 6, they are not all Israel who are Israel. So he says that the true Israel of God are not the physical descendants of Abraham. The true Israel of God are those who live by faith, those who walk in the footsteps of Abraham, the man of faith. Those who have faith in the promises of God, these are the true children of God. They're children of promise. They come through the line of Isaac. And they believe the promise of God, that in the seed of Abraham will come blessing to the world. And the seed of Abraham speaks of Christ. And they believe that it's only in Jesus Christ is blessing. These are the ones who are the true Israelites and the true children of God. And in chapter 9, Paul is saying God is not in any way thwarted in his purposes. He will save Israel, spiritual Israel. And he is a sovereign God. And he's chosen a people for himself. Jacob, he has loved. Esau, he has hated. God has chosen whom he will. None deserves mercy. But God has said he will have mercy on whomever he will have mercy. He will have loving kindness and compassion on whom he decides to have loving kindness towards. And nobody can put the blame at God's door. Nobody can say, why do you act in that way? Because we're all sinners. We all deserve the condemnation of God. And can the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made it like this? Can the clay say to the potter, you ought to have done differently? No, no, we cannot speak to our maker in that way. We need to remember our place. Sometimes you find people in life and you say, what they said was really out of place. They just shouldn't have spoken to their boss in that way. Their boss is there and they're there and they've had the audacity to say that, or a child to a parent. Or you find it all over in the world. People say things totally out of place. They had no right to say it. They took things into their own hands because of pride and thought that they could show the way. And that's human nature, but could we dare do that to God? Could we dare tell God what he ought to do? Paul is saying that we ought to be humble before this great God and understand that he has purposes. Purposes in salvation and purposes in judgment. He's very long-suffering. He's very patient with this world. Yes, men and women may be storing up wrath for the day of wrath, but all the while God is showing his long-suffering. And when he shows his wrath and his anger, well, he's showing something of his character and his power. He has purposes. Now, we're coming to chapter 9, verse 30. And here really it's a concluding statement, isn't it? What shall we say then? After making these arguments and having said, well, you cannot put the blame at God's door and Israel's rejection of God is down to them and God has chosen the Gentiles, those who were not a people are now called. Those who weren't a people are now the people of God. And yes, a remnant remains. And he's coming to concluding statements. And he says in verse 30, what shall we say then after having said all this? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. And we're going to look at three things. First of all, verses 30 to 33, and we'll be brief on that. And the first thing we're going to say is, beware that we don't stumble at the stumbling stone. Beware that we don't stumble over Jesus. Make sure that you understand who Jesus is and that you're believing who he is and resting your whole salvation on him. And then in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 10, we need to say this, be careful that we're not like the Jews in seeking to establish our own righteousness, in believing that good deeds get us to heaven, in believing that good works make us right before God. Do you remember when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he was worried that the Christian church was going back to works righteousness. They were going to insist there that people ought to be circumcised. He says, if you do that, you've forgotten the gospel altogether. They were going back to law. So verses 1 to 5, do not trust in good works. But then verses 6 to 13, believe this, that the word is near you. In your mouth, confess Christ with your lips. Believe the gospel. So first of all, verses 30 to 33 of chapter 9. Do not stumble over Jesus. Paul, he shows that this was the great problem of the Jewish nation. They'd known so many privileges. They'd had the Ten Commandments. They'd had all those laws written down for them in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. They understood that their privileges were great. They had a high priest to represent them. They had a sacrificial system. They'd been given the very oracles of God, the very word of God. They'd had the prophecies given to them. All the promises of the gospel were given to them. In Galatians, we read that God preached the gospel to Abraham. The Jews weren't saved in a different way, those who really believed, than the Gentiles were all saved in the same way. They were given promises. Covenants belonged to the Jewish nation. But the problem was, although they'd had all these privileges, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Look at this, verse 32. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That was awful, wasn't it? The very thing that God had promised, the very person that God had promised, the Messiah, the suffering servant, who would be their redeemer, would be their saviour. They had rejected him. When God's son came, they treated him like they treated the prophets. They stoned the prophets. They murdered the prophets. And so they crucified the Son of God. They couldn't see any beauty in him. They couldn't see that he had come to pay for the sin of many. And the staggering thing is, though they pursued righteousness, verse 31, though they sought righteousness, though they wanted to be righteous and holy, they never attained it. Though they strove and had all their meetings and had all their teachings, and though they were so meticulous in their religion, they never attained righteousness. But Paul's experience was this, and he writes it down in verse 30. Those were not even pursuing righteousness. These pagan Gentiles. He goes to Corinth. He goes to Athens. He goes to Ephesus. He goes to Colossae. He goes to all these places. Berea. And people who had never had the blessings of the Jews, never had the oracles of God, never had the sacrifices, never known anything. Those who were steeped in pagan tradition for centuries, in darkness. Those who weren't even seeking after righteousness. These are the ones who obtained it. Why? Because they didn't stumble over the stumbling stone. When they heard the message of Jesus Christ, they believed in him. They saw that he was their salvation. And they were accepted before God. They obtained righteousness, the righteousness of faith. You see, the Jews, they were not living by faith. They were living by works, seeking to please God by works. But these Gentiles put their hand in the hand of God and believed the promises. Now, what does that say to us? Could it be that the world over, there are hundreds and thousands and maybe millions of churchgoers who are just like the Jews, with Bible in hand, been to Sunday school, Christian parents, heard lots of preaching, sung lots of hymns, sat in pews for years, given tithes, been church members, perhaps baptized, and yet they've missed the mark. They're still trying to please God in the flesh. They're still trying harder to please God. Still working as hard as they can and thinking but by their prayers, by their human efforts, by their good works, that they will please God. And they haven't had faith in Jesus Christ. They haven't seen that he is the solution for their sin, and they must believe in him alone. They don't mix up their faith with saying, well, it's a bit of my faith and a bit of my works that will get me to heaven. No, they say, Jesus is my righteousness. And trusting in him alone. Could it be that there are many in that condition? And could it be that there are people in our church in that condition? And could it be that at times it's the outsiders who've hardly ever heard anything who find salvation quickly? Missionaries may go to a tribe. The tribe for thousands of years have not had the gospel. Missionaries come and they learn the language and they teach it. And people are saved. On Thursday night, it was wonderful to hear of three men, really not knowing hardly anything of the gospel. One saying he didn't even know what the word sin meant and nothing about the Bible. Men who were totally controlled by their addictions. One who got so drunk that every single night he was unconscious because of his drink. And now he's preaching the word of God with such joy. Now an assistant pastor up in Merthyr. Now full of the Spirit, now totally transformed. People have looked at his life and said, what a wretch. Then another young man we heard, Gavin, living in squats, at times living on the street, so desperate that he actually wanted to go to prison and get himself in prison. Yet the Lord steps into his life and saves him. And then another, having gone away to rehabilitation in Nottingham, coming back to Merthyr, and the thought, could they provide now rehabilitation in Merthyr for drug addicts and alcohol addicted? Some of those men were injecting heroin. Some of them were so much in the bonds of iniquity. Some would say there's no hope, but they believed in Christ, and I was overwhelmed. I'm sure the men who were there, I felt like I just wanted to cry with joy. It put such a smile upon my face, what God had done. And we need to pray for that, don't we? We need to say, Lord, work in the most unexpected of people. Lord, save. If you did it in Paul's day, yes, the religious people rejected, but these pagans were saved. May it be in our day also. You see, the big question is this: what do we believe about Jesus? Do we believe that he is the Son of God? Do we believe that he is the only Savior? Do we believe that there's no other way to the Father but by him? Do we believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but through him. Do we believe in him? Is he our righteousness? May we never stumble at Jesus Christ. But then going on into chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, we've said, do not stumble at Jesus Christ. But secondly, do not trust in good works. Look at this, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The Apostle Paul himself was somebody who was so zealous for the traditions. We've got to be very careful, haven't we? That we're not zealous for what we like, but we're zealous for Jesus Christ and zealous for the gospel. The Apostle Paul, before he was a Christian, it was all about the cause. It was all about keeping up the name. It was all about flying the flag of his religion. They were the ones who were right. The Christians had it wrong. That was the Apostle Paul, and he was prepared to persecute anybody. And he tried hard to keep God's law. He thought for many years he was pure before God, until he came to the awful realization that he was a terrible sinner in the sight of God, and all his righteousness was like filthy rags, until he had a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, having experienced Jesus, he was so concerned for his fellow countrymen who were just like him. They were so zealous for God, but they didn't have wisdom. They were just trying to do things in their own strength. And Paul never used the sovereignty of God as an excuse not to pray for his people. He didn't say, well, if they've been cut off, if God has made a short work, if Israel has rejected God, I'm never going to pray for them. Quite the contrary. He said, I'll continue to pray for them. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel are that she might be saved. They may have gone to the synagogue every Saturday. They may have given tithes meticulously. But he knew that without Jesus Christ, all their religion was in vain. He understood, verse 3, that they were ignorant. There are things that they just didn't see. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, and there are people in church that do not understand that God's righteousness is a provision, is a gift from God. It's not something that you work for. It's something that you obtain in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were ignorant of that. You see, they sought to establish, verse 10, their own righteousness. Do you remember the parable that Jesus gave? The tax collector and the Pharisee. There's a Pharisee, you see, he feels that he's better than others. We need to be very, very careful when we think that we're better than others. He prays, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like him, or I thank you that I'm not like her. That was the mentality, wasn't it? I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this. I'm not like that. I'm right before you. But the tax collector, he beat upon his breast. He knew that he was unworthy. And he went home justified before God. He went home at peace with God. But this man, the Pharisee in the parable, he was not right with God. He was full of himself. And so Paul says that was the way the Jews were en masse. They sought to establish their own righteousness. And they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You see, they were without excuse when Paul preached. Their pride wouldn't let them believe. They held on to their religion and to their tradition. They held on to all that was near and dear to them and would not submit, would not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, we read this. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's a staggering statement. Paul is saying that Jesus Christ has come, he's kept the law for us, and he's gone to the cross for us. And he's the end of the law. It's nothing to do with law keeping. It's all to do with faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way of salvation. Do you remember Naaman of old? Naaman, well, he was typical of the sort of person today who says, well, if you ask me to do some religious duty, something difficult, I'll do it. If you ask me to climb that hill upon my knees, I'll do it if that gets me salvation. I must have something hard, something difficult to do. I've got to do something to earn my salvation. Well, Naaman was typical of that sort of attitude. Do you remember when he was told to wash in the River Jordan in order for his leprosy to be cleansed? That he said, I'm not doing that. He wouldn't submit himself. It's got to be something greater than that. That's too simple. That's too easy. And I would rather wash in one of our great rivers in our place, in Syria, in Assyria. I'm not going to wash myself in this little Jordan River. That was his pride, wasn't it? But then eventually he did listen. He did humble himself. And he did wash in the Jordan. And he was cleansed of all of his leprosy. And that's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? We need to simply believe God's way. Jesus said, come to me. We need to come to him. We need to repent and believe the gospel. We need to come to the cross. We need to come for cleansing. Christ is an end of the law to all who believe. Christ is the only way of salvation. Now turn with me briefly to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. It's so clear, isn't it? It's not a matter of, well, I won't take God's name in vain. I'll honour my father and my mother. I won't commit adultery. I won't steal. I won't lie. I won't be covetous. I'll try all these things and God will accept me. It's impossible. You can't even do it. We're all failures. It's not by the works of the law that we're justified. No, God has provided a saviour for us. Look at verse 19 of Galatians 2. Paul says this, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm not living under that bondage anymore of trying to obey the law of God. It's not like that. It's faith in Christ alone. I've died to the law. Not under that system. I'm not under that dominion, under that rigor, under that bondage, under that system. I'm not into that. No, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You want to try and keep God's commands? Well, you're under a curse, because it's impossible for you to do that. And if you try to please God in your own strength, well, you're under God's curse, because you have to keep them to perfection. And if you don't keep all God's laws to perfection, judgment will come upon you. Verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Do you see what's happened? Christ stood in our place upon the cross. He was cursed. He kept the law, but then he was treated as a lawbreaker, because he took our sin and he was cursed, that we believing in him would not be cursed. There's just a couple more verses. Galatians 3, verse 24. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. What was the purpose of the Ten Commandments? The purpose of the Ten Commandments was a goad, a tutor, in two ways. Firstly, revealing the holy standards of God and convicting us of our sin. That's what the law does. The law displays God's holiness, shows his righteous standards, brings conviction into our life, and so it acts as a tutor, bringing us to Christ, realizing that we're sinners, we need Christ. But also the law was a tutor in that in the sacrificial system, there were types and shadows pointing us to the solution for our sins, Jesus Christ. So what do we read here? Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under that system. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So read this book, the book of Galatians. It's so clear, isn't it? It's by faith alone that we're saved. Faith in Christ, and we become sons of the living God. So we must never go back to seeking to be right before God by the keeping of the law. And if you're in that position tonight and you've never believed in Jesus Christ and you're still trying to keep the law of God, abandon that way and lay hold of Jesus Christ. You see chapter 10 of Romans, Romans 10 verse 5, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. You want to keep the Ten Commandments? Well, they're there. You've got to keep them, and you've got to keep them. You've got to live by them. But it's impossible. It's impossible. Covetousness. Can you live without covetousness perfectly in your life? Of course you can't. So then, let us never go back to works righteousness. And lastly, verses 6 to 13 of chapter 10 of Romans. It's all about the simplicity of the gospel message. It's all about confessing that word which is near us. And these verses are tremendous here. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Do not make things difficult. Do not try to go up to heaven, as it were, to get an answer. Do not feel that you've got to go to the place of the abyss, the abode of death, to find the answers and the meaning to life. It isn't difficult at all. You don't need to strive and make things hard for yourself and go up to heaven. No, Christ has already come down. He's already revealed to you the way to heaven. You don't need to seek to go up there. That's just to bring him down again. You don't need to go and find the answers to life by going into death experiences, going to the abyss. Of course, this is proverbial language that he's using. He's quoting here from the Old Testament. But he's saying this: you must believe God's word as it's preached, as you read the word, as you hear the word. The word is near you. You must believe that word, appropriate it by faith. Where is he quoting from? Well, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14. And Moses is speaking to the Israelites, and he's exhorting them not to give way to unbelief. He's saying to them, all the promises of blessing are there for you. You don't need to seek out further revelation. You don't need to go up to heaven. You don't need to go into the abyss. The word is there. I presented it to you, says Moses. Believe that word, obey that word, and you will find blessing. We must never complicate the gospel for people. We must never say to people, well, you need to go on a long course in order to understand the gospel. You need to go on a long religious search or read a little bit of philosophy. We must never complicate things. We must say to people, well, you can believe in Jesus Christ now, today, this hour, this moment. He's there for you. Righteousness is there for you. You can confess him now, openly. You can believe in your heart now. Today is the day of salvation. It's simple. Confess that you're a sinner. Confess Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Believe in your heart. When we heard Mark speak on Thursday night, he spoke of going to one of his dying friends who was dying of an alcohol-related illness. And he said to his friend when he went that third occasion, but will you give your heart to Jesus, he said to him. And the man was dying. 7 days later, he died. And he said, I will. But he wanted to be sure. And he said, but do you really believe in your heart? He said, yes, I do believe. And that's actually all that's needed. Is faith in Christ alone saves. It's wonderful, isn't it? Look at verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say come to church 10 times. It doesn't say do a Christianity Explore course, although these things are good. But it just says believe. Now, a person could come to that realization. It may take them a long time. A person may be 2 years in church and the truth doesn't dawn upon their hearts and they don't see it. But a person may come in for the first time and light might dawn upon their mind and they may believe it. And a child, if they're 7 and they confess Jesus Christ and believe in him, they are saved. We don't say to a child, wait until you're 14. You can't really believe at the age of 7. Of course, their faith needs to be tested. But it's real faith. They are saved. Wonderful truths. Repeats them, doesn't he? Verse 10 reverses the order. In verse 9, it talks about confessing first and believing second. But then in verse 10, believing first and confession afterwards. But look at this, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. So it's not just intellect. It's not just saying, I agree with what you're saying. It's saying, my heart's involved with this. My life is involved with this. I'm really believing the truth and I'm yielding to Jesus Christ totally. I believe that he is a living Savior. I believe that he's been raised from the dead. And I'm confessing him. Some people are not too prepared to confess Christ. If you don't confess Christ to others, you can't be saved. If you've never said to others, I believe in Jesus, and he's my Savior and I've Lord, if you haven't confessed him, you can't be saved because you're denying him. There has to be open confession with the lips. So you believe to righteousness, And your mouth confesses to salvation. And then verse 11, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now he's quoting here from Isaiah 26 verse 16. Now Isaiah 26 verse 16, it doesn't have the word whoever. It just says he that believes. But Paul, inspired by the Spirit, he makes the truth wider, as it were. Whoever you are, Jew or Gentile, whatever your background, you will be saved. And then verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. There's no two ways of salvation. Old Testament believers weren't saved in a different way to New Testament believers. All have to believe the promises of God. All rest in the Messiah. All trust the promises of God. They're not trusting in themselves. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And we must encourage people. God is willing to save. God is desiring to save. God is a rich God, full of grace and mercy. And all who call upon him will be saved. It's interesting, the reformers and certainly the Puritans, they use that verse in Revelation 3 verse 20 about the knocking of Christ at the door of the heart, not only to apply to the church in its context, it does, but they, for example, Flavel applied it to the unbeliever. And he would say, Christ is knocking at the door of your heart and you must open your heart to him. And we must say to people that you must believe. You must, yes, it's God's work. Yes, it's God working in you. Yes, God opens a heart. But you must respond. And whoever comes to Jesus, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May that encourage us in our evangelism. Sometimes we can think that people are a long way off. But you know, they may be very close. And they may just believe and put their trust in God. Sometimes we can make it too difficult for people. Yes, of course, a person has got to know that they're a sinner. And Jesus puts the cost very clearly to people. But once a person believes the simple gospel, they are saved. And may it be here for you tonight. If you're a person who isn't yet a Christian, there's one thing you must do. Call on Jesus. Believe upon him and you will be saved. And believe that promise. That is his promise, he will save you. He will do it. Amen.